Our passage of Scripture this morning comes to us from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And then this chapter, we want to start reading at verse 28. Romans 8, we start reading at verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, who is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And our text for this morning comes from the words of verse 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So the question is, in the name of Christ, what have you conquered lately? What are you supposed to conquer? What lies ahead for you? Of course, the Lord alone knows what lies ahead. But how are you going to conquer those things? And in whose strength? And what scars shall you inherit along the way? For someone who is in conflict, usually picks up some experiences also they do not like. So what do you have to conquer? And do the things you have to conquer seem far bigger than you are? Maybe. That doesn't change the outcome in the Lord's plan. Witness, if I may give you an incident from a past. February 1989. As God directed our lives, we took a transfer from our second church, southeast of Grand Rapids, to our third church, over there across Lake Huron from Saginaw, on the eastern side of Lake Huron, a little place called Blythe, Ontario. And when we got there, as it happens when you go to a new church, you got all these new faces to learn and names and histories and all that. And in that church, there was a family. They were not Dutch immigrants like the rest of the congregation. They were English. The name were Ken and Judy Shortreed. But Ken was a big man. He was not short and he was not a Reed. He was a big man with big shoulders, with big personality, with big voice, and he liked life big. He especially, on their little farm, liked his big horses that were Belgians. The two mares he had cultivated and had cultured through the years, the two mares were so big and so tall, they had to squeeze through the barn doors and they had to lower the heads to get out. But you know, with mares comes along that periodically they have a young'un. So those two mares had two colts. Well, I should say a colt and a filly. And the colt and the filly were named Andy and Abby. And came that those mamas were both over 2,000 pounds apiece. And you know, with colts, they tend to grow. By the time they reached three-year status, those two colts were weighing in at 1,400, 1,500, almost as tall as mamas, and they were unbroken. Ken knew that they should be unbroken, and Ken knew they should go through the traces and become tamed horses, but every time Ken, with his big voice, big hands, big structure, big personality, every time Ken came to the horse yard, those two would head to the far side of the yard and wanted nothing to do with him. So he was debating, does he sell Andy and Abby? And as he's talking about that at supper time, there's a young lad in the family named Rob. Now, Rob is slight. He must have picked up his mama's shortness and slightness. He's thin, he's skinny, he's about 12, 13 years old, and Rob doesn't look as though he weighed a pound over 110. And Rob says to his big personality dad, "May I try?" And the dad says, "You can try, but I don't think you win." Immediately the next day after school, Rob changes out of his school clothes, gets into his barn clothes, goes to the horse yard, and starts in. First with hay, then with oats, in gentle, soft manner, with his voice that hadn't even hit change of voice for boys. He entices those colts, colt and filly, closer and closer. Before long, he's feeding them apples out of his hand, and then sugar cubes. Before 2 months are up, he's got halters on them. Before 4 months are up, he's got a rope on the halter, and he's starting to give commands. Before too long, they're responding to his commands beautifully. To giddy up or whoa or left or right or back up or stand or gallop. He had it all down. Before too long, he had them hooked up to a wagon. And he taught those horses, now nearing 1,600 pounds, how to obey as a team. And then came the fourth birthday. Ken and Rob harnessed up the horse trailer, put those horses in that trailer, and came across the border to a place called Northern Indiana. And there at the horse auction, they brought top dollar, thousands and thousands of dollars for a well-trained young team. And in the truck, driving back to Ontario, Ken pulls that whopping big check out of his pocket, hands it to Rob, and says, "You did the work, you get the money." Now to the text. I would like to say that the foes you face in this text are simply big animals. But 'tain't true. These are monsters. These are forces far beyond your control with demonic power behind them. They are enemies for your soul, and they want you to cease following in the steps of the Master. So two parts to the text this morning. First, your enemies. And second, your victory. Ready? Verse 37. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors. Can you swallow a text that big? Expand it in your mind. Verse 35. And here in Scripture you have a list of the seven monsters, the seven enemies you face. And it is a daunting list. And it starts with the question, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? There you got seven monsters right in front of you, each which would, if the devil had his way, rob you of your salvation and your trust in Christ. You dare tackle the list? Enemy number one. Trouble. Or some translations call this word tribulation. The Greek word is a beautiful word. It's a complicated word. It's a word almost that English-speaking mouths can hardly speak. I'll give it to you. It is two syllables. Thlipsis. That's spelled, if we transliterate, T-H-L-I-P-S-I-S. Can you even say it? Thlipsis. And it means pressure that comes from without. Pressure that comes from without. So it's like certain times in life, it seems as though the devil puts the pressure on you from every side, and you sometimes feel as though you're like a ping pong ball in the middle of that green table, and you're getting slapped one way and then the other way, and one way and then the other way, and back and forth. You just get one bill paid, and there's another. You just get the tire repaired, and the radiator leaks. You just get one argument solved, and there's another. You just get one battle done, and there's another. And the Lord knows that's all the process, but the devil has a way of throwing it at you from left and right and right and left, and you are under the pressure of thlipsis, tribulation. Can tribulation separate you from Christ? No. Can tribulation separate you from loved ones? Yes. Can tribulation separate you from neighbors or friends? Yes. Can it separate you from cousins and brothers and sisters? Yes. Can it separate moms and dads from children and children from moms and dads? Yes. Can it separate husbands from wives and wives from husbands? Yes. Can it separate churches from church members? Yes. Can it separate you from Christ? No. Takes that,
as your rock solid bottom. Enemy two. NIV has translated this one. Hardship. And hardship, in some translations, comes out as distress. And if tribulation is pressure from without, hardship is pressure from within. It's when anxiety takes over and fear takes over and the pressure and the angst that takes over a person's soul on the inside, so you don't know where to turn, left or right. It's like a rabbit being caught in under a brush pile, and there's three foxes roaming around. That rabbit is super alert. The heart is pounding. The ears are up. The eyes are watching, and it's filled with fear. That's hardship. Pressure from within. That's exactly what a woman would feel if she's home alone at night and three, four drunken, lusty men are pounding at the door, wanting to get in, and she's fumbling for the phone in the darkness to call 911. It's pressure from within. Can pressure from within, with all its angst and anxiety, rob you from communication with others? Yes. But even if your heart is pounding and your soul is filled with anxiety, can that separate you from Christ? It ought not. Enemy number three. How about persecution? Persecution? In America, we have been told that we've got freedom of religion, but that seems to be changing in the mood of society. At least it seems as though Christians are starting to have less freedom of religion than other religions. Go figure. But to bring you up to speed, and I'm sure you've heard this on your news, what happened Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka? South of India? Christians were targeted by a group that hates Christians. Three churches, three hotels, all simultaneous bombings. I saw a picture yesterday of one of those churches. It was a church about this size, and the whole roof was absolutely blown off. The walls were still standing. The roof was blown off. Easter Sunday. Six bombings, 250 dead, 500 injured. Can persecution separate you from others? Can persecution separate you from your home? Can persecution separate you from your church? And can it separate you from Christ? In Christ, that's secure. Enemy four. Famine. Economy is going great, isn't it? You don't think about famine. I'm judging, unless perhaps some of you were in military service and had to be incarcerated in some foreign jail or prison. I'm guessing you don't know what famine is. As the two of us were driving down this morning, I could not believe how much construction there is around. Like everywhere. And in the church where we're attending, there's employers that cannot find workers. They got bids going gangbusters and they can't find workers. But if you could not earn a paycheck and if you were starving, would that take you from your Lord? Would it cause you to doubt your faith? Witness Lazarus, the beggar,
Luke 16:21. He's sitting at the gate of the rich man, and the verse precisely says that he was hoping for breadcrumbs or bread crusts that fell from the rich man's table, but it does not say in that verse that he got those breadcrumbs. And yet, when his only friends at that point were dogs, and yet when he passed away, and he was escorted by angels into the arms of Abraham in the presence of God, did that famine separate him from life? Yes. Did it separate him from Christ? No. Enemy number five. There in the text. Nakedness. Do you know what that is? Have you experienced that? And sometimes its grossest forms. I get nervous when I have to travel on a plane. Because of all these security rules, send you through this metal detector. And at a certain point, you got to turn, face the big machines, hold your hands up, stand in a certain pose, and only God knows what all those agents on the other side of the machine see. Go to the hospital. What do all those machines see? Go to a nursing home. And some of your loved ones have been there, eh? Somebody paid $13 an hour has to come in and change a diaper or give a shower. Nakedness can rob you of your dignity, but it cannot rob you of Christ. Enemy six. Danger? You faced any dangers in life? I like that list that is given in 2 Corinthians 11. You don't have to turn there. I'll read down the list quickly. What Paul went through. Apparently, he suffered a few more things than the rest of the Christians around there. And he says, I've been in prison more frequently. I've been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 3 times. Spent a night and a day in the open sea. Constantly on the move. Been in danger of rivers, in danger of bandits, in danger of my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger of the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled more often, gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Can your dangers separate you from Christ? No. Enemy number seven. Or sword? What do you say to that? I understand in Sri Lanka they have just decided that they're going to recall all the knives and daggers that are in this entire society because they don't want people hurting others. Do you know what happened 6 days ago? A little village. A little village in Nigeria where some of our missionaries have worked. Name of the village is Kuda. 6 days ago, Monday, April 29th, the Boko Haram people came in. And they went from door to door, and their custom is to barge in a house and ask if the people in the house are Christians or Muslims, and if they're Christians, then immediately they're killed on the spot. 6 days ago, in that little village, 25 Christians lost their lives. In the article put out by Fox News, it also happened to mention
that between January and June of 2018, in central Nigeria and northern Nigeria, that same group had succeeded in eliminating 6,000 Christians, mostly women and children. For all of those who lost their lives, did it separate them from the love of Christ? Not if they're in Christ, absolutely not. Let's go on. How about your victories? So there you have verse 36. For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. I have to confess I have trouble liking that verse. It's a quote from Psalm 44, but I don't like that verse. Do you? Oh, but it proves that in the midst of disaster, Christ is still victorious. Verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Does it mean something better than being half a conqueror? Or little conqueror? What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Have you watched any Olympic Games? Some of those races, the one who walks away with a gold medal has won by 1/10 of a second. They won, but that's not more than conquering. Mention more than conquering. How about that incident that every boy and girl here knows? 1 Samuel 17. A little shepherd boy, probably not any bigger or fatter than Robbie Shortreed, walks from the shepherd pasture out to meet a Goliath. A lad versus a giant 9.5 feet tall. And after the giant gets done cursing the lad in the name of his Philistine gods, the lad runs to meet him, slings one stone, and catches him right between the eyebrows. He drops to the ground. David conquered, right? More than conquered. What happened next? Don't you love Scripture? It's so full of vivid details. David runs over to that guy, pulls out that long, long Philistine sword. I guess it was probably 5 feet or longer. Razor sharp, raises it high up, and takes a hack. Less than 1 minute later, a shepherd boy is holding up a monster head while all the Philistines and all the Israelites stand there shocked with their mouths open. That's more than conquering. Now back to the text. There's a word in there that you've got to see. The verb. We are more than conquerors. Not we shall be, or someday we hope to be, or by and by when we get to heaven we might be. We are. You are now. If you are in Christ, you are now. Conquer. How? How? Got the answer for that too. Last words of the text. Through Him who loved us. Catch the word loved. Catch the last letter of the word loved. It's a D, not an S. Scripture makes no mistakes. He loved us. Doesn't say He loves us, which you expect. He loved us. Why? Because it's referring to the cross, where Christ proved His love for us. When little children face a doctor or a nurse, and the doctor or the nurse comes out with one of those needles, mind you, the needle might only be an inch long. The child sees that needle and thinks it's a spike. Face a real spike. When the Christ went to Calvary, and He faced the Roman hammer with the Roman spikes. And archaeologists have found those crucifixion spikes. And they're about 8-9 inches long and about the thickness of your pinky. Do you think Christ cowered in front of that spike? No, he laid his hands down and accepted. Why? Because he loved us. That's how you conquer. That's how you win. You keep the love of Christ first and foremost in your mind. Never let go of that sight. He loved you enough to pay for your sins. And he loved you enough that with your sins gone, he might give you eternal life for time and eternity. A couple more notes. Who is writing this passage? By God's inspiration, of course. Paul. To whom is he writing? Romans. What would the Roman Christians know that the other Christians from many other parts of that world not know? What would the Roman Christians experience again and again in the streets of Rome that the other Christians in other parts of the world would not experience? Got the question in your mind? The answer is victory parades. For the Roman Empire was at its power, and the legions and the generals of Rome were conquering every direction, east, all the way to Syria, south, all the way to Ethiopia, west, all the way to France and England, north, all the way to Belgium and Netherlands and Germany. And when those victory generals would come back, the procession in the streets of Rome would every time be the same. Thousands upon thousands of people would line the streets of Rome or look out of their balconies and watch as the generals would come into town riding in their chariots at the head of the procession. Behind the generals, the captains and the centurions. Behind the captains and the centurions, thousands upon thousands of the legions of Rome, all to the glory and the clapping of the crowds. And after the soldiers, what came next? The slaves. The slaves. Let's be honest. Slavery is not a new idea. People from the East and from Africa and from England and from Germany and Netherlands walking there in chains, in ropes, in some clothes, maybe not. With shameless humiliation, slaves for the rest of their lives to the Empire of Rome. But Christ does not do that with you. If you are more than a conqueror through Christ, it's as if Christ takes you as a former slave of Satan and he adopts you into his family, signs your adoption papers with his own blood, and elevates you to the status of a child of God. Last week, Monday and Tuesday, actually, we came back from our daughter down in Georgia. And I admire sometimes those big 18-wheelers. They sometimes want to suck me into their wheels, but those big 18-wheelers and these men are standing, sitting behind those wheels with all those monster controls. Periodically, you can see a boy or girl sitting up there in the cab with dad. A 5-6-year-old boy or girl riding along. Dad's got the whole thing under control. And they can ride on that monster, big, beautiful machine because dad's got it under control. That's what the Christ does for you. He takes you as a former slave, dresses you in the robes of his righteousness, and sets you up there next to him. You doubt that? Revelation 3, verse 21. At the end of time, if you are faithful to your Lord, He promises you He will seat you in His throne next to Him, as the Heavenly Father seated the Christ in His throne next to Him. And when, dear child of God, and when you are sitting next to Christ, then you will look back and then you will see that this text is real. For then you're more than a conqueror through Christ who loved us and loves us. Let's pray.
Lord our God and King, we thank you for your victory in Christ, without which we would know nothing. Lead on, O King Eternal. We follow not with fears, but this we ask, that you would make your Spirit to possess us more and more, and we might be drawn closer and closer into your fellowship, never pushed away. Thank you, Lord, for your promises of Scripture, and thank you for these few short minutes. In Christ's name, amen.